We're going to be in Psalm 30. This is the first of four Psalms of Thanks, and I think I said earlier, I've picked out four Psalms that are different from each other, although still involve Thanksgiving, and it's going to be, well, I'm going to have fun looking at them over the course of the month. We've been looking at Psalm 30 throughout the service, but let me read it to us now, all in one piece. Let's look at this together. Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Father in heaven, this is your word. Would you open up our eyes, open up our hearts that we might behold wonderful things in this part of your word. We are sojourners here, so hide not your commandments from us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few nights ago, we were down at some neighbors' houses, and we were eating together and all that kind of stuff. And one of the neighbors was getting Lily a slice of pizza from the island in the kitchen. And I was standing back away from it, watched it happen. She gets a slice of pizza, and I waited for the appropriate amount of time, which is of course not long. And Lily didn't say anything, so I said, "Lily, what do you say?" Right? This is common parental liturgy here, right? What do you say, Lily? And she said, of course, "Thank you." Yeah. And she did it in a nice, cheerful way. It was everything I would have hoped for. This is what we want from mannerly children, right? For them to be able to say thank you when things happen for them that are good. We want that kind of thankfulness, even though sometimes those parental liturgies have to be taught. Sometimes we need the prompts to say, you know, what do you say? Now, of course, teaching those words, teaching that sort of parental liturgy, I don't know why I keep using the term liturgy, but there you go. I'm a pastor. Sometimes it involves times when the prompts that we give don't come back the way we want them to, right? There are those times when I have to say to any of the girls, tell your sister, thank you. And the response is something not like, oh, thank you. It's more like, thank you, right? Sometimes when the right response is thanks, it's hard to have the right spirit of thanks, right? Because there are times when thankfulness is really it's what's required, it's what's right, but we don't feel very thankful, do we? There are times for you and for me, much like our kids, when the idea of showing up in worship and saying thank you even to God sort of feels like, well, thank you, right? Because there are times, in spite of how much we might know that we should be thankful, the circumstances that we live in just don't make us feel very thankful. Sometimes if we can dredge up any words of thanks at all, they're forced or they're manufactured. Sometimes they might feel almost like a lie. And I'm not talking about those times when we're just having kind of a grumpy day, you know, kind of a glum day. We just feel a little bit off. You know, there are those seasons of life when we feel like the world is crumbling around us. And in those points, to say thank you just doesn't really feel all that chipper, does it? Sometimes thankfulness is hard. But I think that in this psalm, we have some help there. What does it mean to say thank you when we don't feel very thankful? Now, to find the assistance that I think is there, let's walk through a couple things. First of all, let's look at the introduction. That's found in verses 1 through 3. And these first three verses, this is the first section of the psalm, sets the tone for the rest of this song, the rest of this hymn. And what we see here is it's a song of thanks because the Lord has rescued David. Right, the Lord has reached down and brought David up. The imagery here is the same kind of imagery that you might use to pull up water from a well. Right? David was among those people that were going down to death, to the grave. And the Lord reached in and grabbed a hold of him and rescued him and brought him back to a life of vibrancy, life and living and hopefulness maybe, thanks even. And we see that at the end of the passage in verse 11 where it brings him instead of into this descent into death, there's dancing, there's rejoicing, there's all of that. So the point of this psalm, I think, the big point that these first three verses frame for us is this, that the Lord is our rescuer. And since he's our rescuer, we should give thanks. Now, the funny thing about psalms, though, is this, and Randy was talking about this psalm as he was, before the service, talking about preparing the service. Sometimes when you read a psalm, there are those really beautiful parts of the passage, the kinds of things that you put in calls to worship and people feel great about. But then stuff sometimes shows up in psalms that you wonder, why is it there? Or how does it fit? And I think that we see that here. There's some sort of funny shifts in this psalm. But I'm of a mind that sometimes it's in those funny shifts, those places that feel a bit disjunctive, that those are sometimes where we find the pastoral focus of the psalm. And I think that's the case here. And notice with me a couple things. Notice that for most of the psalm, David is talking about his own experience. He's using first-person kind of language, I and me. This is my experience, David would be saying. But there's also a little shift in verses 4 and 5. And he starts talking to you. It's this sort of second-person imperative even, where he's saying, you do this, right? Look in verses 4 and 5. He's saying, you, O you his saints, sing praises. Give thanks to his name, right? So he's saying, you do it. But notice one other thing here in that little section. And this is where I think we get some help on the pastoral focus of this psalm. Is not only is he saying, you sing praises, but did you notice what's going on in the life of the you here? The you here that he's speaking to, they seem to be experiencing some matter of angst, aren't they? You his saints, that he's telling, listen, you know, you might be feeling the anger of God, right? I mean, do you see that here? You might be weeping. David is speaking into the lives of people here. Again, I think this helps us with the pastoral focus. People that are not feeling all that thankful. People that are experiencing what feels like the anger of God, the hidden face of God. And it's from this vantage point that I think that we can gain some lessons on thanks. What can we learn about giving thanks when we feel like we're in that you, in that group of people that are not feeling all that giddy about worship? We see, I think, several lessons. So that's the point. I wanted to set all of that up to say this. I think that we can get these lessons about thanks from the Psalms, from this psalm. Let's look at the first one. In verses 6 through 12, this is where we get these, what I'm calling lessons of thanks. And in verses 6 and 7 is where we get the first lesson that I want to call our attention to. And what we find here is David telling us, sort of in an autobiographical way, a time when things were going really well for him. Right? In verse 6, as for me, I said, in my prosperity, I will never be moved. In this time of prosperity, David feels as though this is how things are always going to be. Things are great. But they weren't, were they? There's a time of prosperity where he felt like he would never be moved. But then we see in this other, as he goes along here, not only that though, but as he goes along, there are also times when he felt as though God's face was hidden and he was dismayed. Now, I think there's a really, really important lesson about thanks in those verses. And it's profoundly obvious, but it's also profoundly undervalued. And it's this. Here, this is why I'm going to exhibit my genius to you right now. You ready for this? Are you ready? Sometimes I just think they're going to laugh me out. Our experience of thankfulness is going to be fluid. Our experience of thankfulness is going to be affected by our circumstances. Okay? Now, that's kind of obvious, right? Sometimes you come into worship and life is really hard and you just don't feel very thankful. You know why you don't feel very thankful? Because life is kind of hard. See, the circumstances of our life actually affects the way that we feel. It affects the way that we experientially deal with our thankfulness and our worship. You see, the reality is that things we experience in life, whether they're seasons of prosperity, whether they're seasons of difficulty, there might be physical problems or general melancholy, there might be joy, there might be all of those things going on. And those things will affect how thankful you feel in the moment. It's just true. It's axiomatic. In fact, I get some support here from my beloved friend C.S. Lewis. He writes in Screwtape Letters. Sorry, I almost said it was not Shawshank Redemption. He did not write that. C.S. Lewis in Shawshank Redemption said there. And he writes this little nugget in the Screwtape Letters where he talks about people not appreciating the fact that our physical lives and our spiritual lives are actually connected. You know, sometimes when you're experiencing trouble and circumstances that are difficult, we just need to appreciate that our experience of thanksgiving is going to be fluid. When we can see God's hand clearly at work around us, we're going to feel like we'll never be moved. It's going to be easy to be thankful in those times. But there are also going to be those times when the clouds of trial seem to hide God's face. And you know what you're going to feel in those times? Probably dismay. It might even feel as though he's distant. And my point is this, is that those things that we experience, those are typical on this side of the fall. It's not abnormal for your circumstances to make you feel less thankful. You're not always going to want to dance. Now, that's not terribly different from other things that we experience in life, right? So, for example, I went to bed Friday night with visions of running Saturday morning, right? My plan was I'm going to get up and I'm going to run through the Pheasant Branch Conservancy, and I'm going to be in the flow, right? It's going to be beautiful. I can't wait. It's fall. It'll be cool. You know, but Claire was up a lot that night. And the next morning, I was not thinking about prancing through the fall colors of the prairie. I was trying to decide if I could drag my carcass out of bed. Now, I wasn't thinking how much I can't wait to just have some music going and just run through the fields. I was really thinking, do I even have enough energy to pull on these running tights? Although that's an image you might always want out of your brain from now on. I can't, you know, Sean in running tights. The reality is that I did not feel like going. You know why? It had been a hard night. And as far as this psalm goes, see, the circumstances around me play a part in how I feel about this thing that I'm doing. And the same thing is true for us and our worship and our experience of thankfulness. The circumstances of your life will affect the way you feel about those things. Right? But hear this. But the circumstances of life don't determine the reality of God's rescue. And I think that's the challenge for us. You see, sometimes we don't feel thankful, and the assumption might be, therefore, God's rescue isn't true. But see, the circumstances of life do not determine the reality of God's rescue of you. Whether you feel like you'll never be moved or whether you feel dismay, the Lord has acted in His Son, Jesus Christ. He has acted. That is true. Christ has made it possible that you can pass from death to life. Those things are true. The realities of the cross, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, and all that means for the wholesale renewal and redemption of all things is not contingent upon how you feel in the moment. Whether you show up to worship and you feel it or not, what Jesus has done is true. And my hope for you in saying all this, as we're beginning the season of Thanksgiving, my hope is that will be liberating to you. That if you show up for worship and you just don't feel giddy because life is hard, you know why you don't feel giddy? Because life is hard. But your lack of giddiness does not determine whether or not the rescue of God is true and sufficient for you. There's going to be a day when our emotions, how we feel about things, there's going to be a day when our emotions are going to be fully redeemed. And at every point, we're going to feel in a way that is consistent with reality. I can't wait for that day. I long for that day because you know what? There are times that there are things that I should be rejoicing in, and I just can't pull those things together. There's going to be a day when my emotions will always match the reality of life. But today's not that day. That's a day that's coming. It's a day that we look forward to. But until then, your experience of thankfulness is going to be fluid. We can sing praises, though. As we learn this lesson that our experience of thankfulness is going to be fluid, we can sing praises, we can give thanks, even while we acknowledge that sometimes there's going to be an experiential disconnect between what's true and what we feel. So that's the first lesson I want us to see there. Our experience of thanks is fluid. And again, I hope that's liberating, comforting for you. Now, there's a second lesson about thanks in this psalm. It's in the next section, which is verses 8 to 10. So look there with me. Here, David is offering a second sort of autobiographical insight into the thanks that he's calling to. But you notice that he's doing something here that might seem a little bit off limits to us from time to time, right? Do you notice what he's doing, 8 to 10? He's questioning God. He's asking questions about his circumstances. Sometimes we feel like we can't do that, right? I mean, but look what he's doing here. David actually starts asking, wait, Lord, what profit is there in this? How does this bring you glory? Those are serious questions for us to ask about our circumstances. But lo and behold, it's right there in this canonical hymn, this hymn that the Lord has given to us to use in worship. So what's the lesson here? Well, I think the lesson here as it relates to our thanks, and this is especially true for those of us that might be struggling with thanks, I think the lesson is this. God is not put out by the genuine questions of your heart. He's not. When you're asking genuine questions about your circumstances, our Father in heaven is not going, oh, well, I'm done with them. He can handle your big questions. He can handle your big questions about life. I mean, think about what's going on here. This isn't David just acting like a jerk to God. It's not that. These questions are David's genuine wrestling with the character of God with whom he's in covenant relationship. These questions are they're wrestling with his own, he's recognizing my chief, he wasn't quoting the Westminster Confession here, but he's recognizing that, you know, you've made me to worship. You've made me to proclaim your glory. How does this circumstance fit with that? David is genuinely asking these questions. These questions aren't from somebody who's walked away and is thumbing his nose at the Lord. These are questions from someone who's asking for mercy from the one place that he knows he can find it. This kind of questioning in the midst of suffering is completely on the table for us. In fact, I would even submit to you this, that Jesus was not sinning when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a sin of Jesus to ask that question. He's wrestling with, what is God doing in these circumstances? David in the psalm is wrestling with, what is God doing with these circumstances? So do we do with this lesson? You know what I'd suggest to you to do is to ask God. As you're wrestling with the circumstances of your life, ask him, what is the profit in this? I don't understand. Now, I think that sometimes we get nervous about asking questions like that of God. And I think that we get nervous for several reasons. One is because I think sometimes we're afraid that God can't withstand them. What if I ask a question and it exposes something that God can't do? Now, I think if that's our fear, that says something about our view of God. Can I just say, God can handle your questions. Your question about your suffering and circumstances is not going to throw him off the throne. He's fine. It's okay to ask. But sometimes I think that we're afraid to ask those kinds of questions because we feel like our security in him will be at risk. What if I ask this question and all of a sudden he's put out by me? Doesn't that say something about our view of his rescue? Is the rescue of God so tenuous that a genuine question of his child is going to make him go, enough? Of course it's not. He has sent his only son to die on your behalf, to join you to himself, to bring you into his covenant people. Your question, your genuine heartfelt question about the circumstances of your life is not going to get you kicked out. He loves you. He's given himself for you. But the reality is that since we have this promise of God's rescue, we can legitimately ask these questions even while expressing thanksgiving. Perhaps the second way to articulate the lesson I'm getting at in this section is to say this. You know, we can give thanks even when we don't have all the holes filled in. We can give thanks in our times of worship, even if we've got these questions about how does this work. You don't have to have an airtight understanding of the inner working of God to give thanks. In fact, you're not going to have an airtight understanding of the inner working of God, so give thanks. You can ask your questions. A proper worshipful experience of thanks does not require that you have it all together. You can ask your questions. And I hope that that's a comfort to some of you today. It's okay to say thanks, even if you've got lots of questions today. Now, there's a third lesson here that I want us to see. It's in verses 11 and 12. Now, this is where David, he leaves off how things were for him, and he returns to the thanks and praise that we saw at the beginning in verses 1 through 3. And it's as if he's saying, I think, to people who may be struggling, really, like those you, the you he's talking to in verses 4 and 5. And here, I think that part of what's going on as he's creating this hymn is that he's saying, look, you who are suffering, you who are feeling this angst, you who are feeling the dismay of God, there's a different thing coming, right? David's experience changed. He didn't always feel that dismay. He went from sackcloth and mourning to dancing and rejoicing. There's hope that what we experience right now is not necessarily what it's always going to be. And I think that that is very hopeful. In fact, we can rightly expect a change in our circumstances. Now, when it will be is not at our disposal. What it will look like is not at our disposal. But one day, the weight of grief, the frustration that we have with our bodies or with relationships and all those things, there is going to be a day when that frustration will be lifted, that the sackcloth will be removed, the clothes of mourning will be taken away, and instead we'll have the garments of gladness and rejoicing and dancing. One day this wholesale renewal that Jesus has made possible is going to come to full fruition. The fullness of the resurrection is going to completely invade and take over. Finally, it's going to happen. That day is coming. David's experience of relief and rescue is a precursor. It's a precursor for worshipers here. It's for him to say, listen, things can change. We have an even bigger picture of this, don't we? For whatever it is that you're experiencing in your life, there is an end to this. God is going to fix this place. What's coming, it really is going to arrive. And keeping that expectation in view actually helps us to endure while we wait. So, for example, if I can return to my little run on Saturday, I did finally make my way into those articles of running clothing that you don't want to picture me in. And I got into the van, and I made it to the Pheasant Branch Conservancy, and I actually crawled out of the van, tried to move, got running. Now, As I started my way down the trail, I did take a wrong trail and then had to come back. That didn't help me feel any better about the run. But I did manage to get my cold, at that point, wet feet moving, one in front of the other. But I was still not experiencing that runner's high that people talk about. I don't feel it that often, actually. But you know, I did not feel like I wanted to be out there. And then there was Frederick's Hill. Anybody know Frederick's Hill at the Conservancy? Okay. There's this big hill at the Conservancy, and that was in front of me on this doggone trail, and I wasn't terribly happy about it, but I was there, and I just went after it. I'm heading up the climb. Now, about halfway up, I'm starting to wonder, why do I think I like this, right? I'm breathing heavily, but you know what? There's this little tiny muddy at that point trail, which didn't make it worse. My feet were cold at this point. I'm breathing heavily. I don't know that I like running in this moment. The music was still good. But anyway, I start to get to the top of the hill. And you know what I was able to see as I got closer to the top? I was able to see a little more what was in front of me. Because the closer I got to the top, the more that I could see that, you know what? Down this hill, there are some ponds. And out over there is this beautiful fall-colored prairie. And over there, this hill goes down. Thank you, Jesus, right? The little tiny trail that I was on opened up to wider, grassier, flatter, downhill trails. There was going to be a time when I could catch my breath. And you know, that helped. It helped me to know that things were not always going to be straight up. That's what it felt like. It's not exactly straight up. But you know, when we think about our experiences of life, you know, sometimes we get in the midst of our angst and our feeling as though God is distant from us. And there's this assumption that it's always going to be just like this. But if we can understand that there is something else out there, when we'll top the hill, I don't know. When we'll see it and experience it, that's hard to say. And it's not to say that even that once we see that whole landscape out there that we're going to get into, that's going to feel better. It's not even to say that when we see it, we stop feeling pain and angst. You know, I could see that whole landscape long before I caught my breath. It's not as though going up the hill, I went, oh, look at the beauty. I now can run freely. I still had to get up the doggone hill. But I could see that there's something more out there. And I was able to endure a little bit longer because of what I saw coming. What I want us to see, sort of lessons of thanks from this psalm, is this. Even when we're feeling more angst than jubilee, even when we're feeling more problem than freedom, even in the midst of those things, we can give thanks now, even if it's thanks for something that we know is coming, that we're not experiencing in this moment, but we long for. You know, I've done enough weddings now as a pastor to notice that a person's experience of the wedding is not exactly the same as the reality of the wedding. For example, weddings are usually big celebrations of love and commitment, and all, you know, that you gather, you play your favorite music, and all of your friends are there. And it's just the reality of it. It's this wonderful time of celebration, right? You know what a lot of couples are feeling, though, as I'm standing there? They're not feeling celebration. They're feeling like they're in an out-of-body experience. They're feeling nervous. They're feeling awkwardly insecure because everybody in the room is looking at them, right? So there's this whole reality of the wedding, and then there's their experience of it. Now, the truth is that sometimes if you're getting married, what it really is, it's the confluence of fear and happiness and insecurity and surreal fogginess, right? All those things are going on. And that's why it's nice that I have my... I actually have it here. Anybody want to get married? I've got this with me. That's why I have a script for weddings. Because in that moment when they're not feeling the reality of the wedding day, I've got prompts for them. In a sense, I'm telling them what's true about this day, this thing they're experiencing. I'm giving them the vows that are true to who they are in reality, even if in the moment they're not feeling the love and joy, and, you know, the unity and all that stuff like that. They're just feeling afraid and they just want to go throw up, right? If you've never been in that kind, you should see weddings from my vantage point. It's fun. It's great joy for me. Anyway, the point is that having that script is really helpful, because I can tell them what to say and it reflects what's true of them and their relationship, whether they feel it in that moment or not. I say it for them. They stumble along after me. Sometimes I repeat it to make sure they get it right. All those things like that. Because they're not really able to take in the fullness of what's going on because of their experience in the moment. My prayer in doing weddings is that at some point, all those things that we do and those vows, it will settle in and they'll go, oh, right, yes, I believe that. That's true. Likewise, though, the Lord has provided us with an incredible rescue. The reality of our relationship because of Jesus is that we are rescued, redeemed. We're His. And we have a reason to be thankful. And we even have a responsibility, I think, to exercise thanks. But the Scriptures also acknowledge that our experience of thankfulness is not always going to be commensurate with the reality of it. just like a couple's experience of the wedding day is not always going to be commensurate with the reality of what's going on. And so we have lessons like these in the Psalms. So listen, your rescue is true. The Lord has rescued you. Give thanks. But also understand, you know, your experience of thankfulness is going to be fluid. It's okay to recognize that. It's okay to recognize that not only is your experience of thankfulness going to be fluid, but there's more too. It's also true that you know, you can ask the questions that you have. It's okay. And not only that, there is a different kind of end out there awaiting you. You can give thanks in light of that. Now, I mentioned this whole thing about the weddings because that, one, is the whole idea of reality and experience, but also this. We need a script sometimes, don't we? In the same way that I need to stand in front of this couple and say this to her, right? I think that because so often we struggle to experience thankfulness because of the circumstances of our life, we need a script too. And the Lord is very gracious to give it to us. That's part of why week after week we come around the Lord's table and we go through the script. Week after week, we're doing it now. Week after week, we come to the Lord's table, and whether we're feeling the reality of our rescue or not, we're reminded of it here. And we say what we say, and we do what we do, because this is what's true of you if you belong to Christ. And one day, your experience of it will match. But until then, we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup. And lifting it up, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the reality of your rescue. Christ has offered himself for you, that your sin can be dealt with, that you don't have to be an enemy of God anymore. You can be called his friend. This is the reality of your rescue. Let's remember that today. Let's also recognize, as we do each week, that, you know what, there's no reality of rescue apart from what Jesus has done. This is the way to be rescued. And if you will recognize that, then you can also receive real strength in the midst of your struggle to be thankful. That even as you may have brought in with you a whole list of things of why your circumstances are hard, you can still give thanks today. Whether your experience matches the reality of it or not, that we can't always answer. But the reality of the rescue of Christ, it's true, it's real. And this is part of how we remind ourselves of that week after week, until the day comes that our experience matches the reality. So if you're here today and you're a believer, this is, I've said it many times, I'm sure I'll say it again, there's a reason why this is called Eucharist. It's a giving of thanks. That's what Eucharist means. So here each week we kind of practice thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Thank you, Father, that you sent the Son. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give us real strength as we go through the script. So if you're here and you're a believer, let's give thanks today. Let's act out our thanks in this meal. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm really, really glad that you're here. And I hope that something in the service has maybe caught your attention, maybe something we've said about Jesus has made you want to know more about him and why do we do the things that we do. I'd love to talk to you about those things. But we're really glad you're here. This is a ceremony for Christians, but we don't want you to feel any shame or embarrassment as you let the elements go by if you're not a believer. Like I said, we're glad you're here, and I'd love to talk to you more about Jesus. But Christians, as you receive the bread and the juice, let's give thanks. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you again for sending your Son. And Jesus, thank you that you've given of your body and blood on our behalf. Thank you for this amazing rescue. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you continue to apply that to our hearts. Would you take, it's bread and juice, we acknowledge that. But we also acknowledge, Holy Spirit, that as you move in this celebration of what Christ has done, the reality of Christ is really brought near to us as we feed upon the gospel and find true nourishment here. So thank you, Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.